Good evening. Welcome to our special Ash Wednesday service. As I'm sure you'll notice in the bulletin, there are a couple of unique parts of our service tonight since it is Ash Wednesday. I want to spend a minute going over those changes so when we get to that part in the service, nobody will be panicking. So after the pastoral prayer, you'll see in the bulletin, it says we are going to do a remember your baptism exercise. So for Easter this year, one of the themes that I'm going to be talking about and that I will be picking up throughout Lent is baptism. So we are going to begin tonight by participating in a remembering our baptism exercise. So what that's going to look like is at the beginning of this time, I'm going to pour water into the baptismal font. And in all of your bulletins, you should have a sheet of paper like this. This is actually special paper. It's rice paper. And this paper, when you put it in water, ink that is on it will dissolve, hopefully. So during the offering, what I'm going to invite you to do, if you want to and are willing, is to write down either one sin or thing you want to confess or something that's kind of weighing on your heart. And then I'll invite you to come forward and place it in the font, and you can watch the ink dissolve. And I thought this would be a really great visual reminder how in baptism, all of our sins are forgiven. If you're not able to come forward, you can always place that particular thing in the offering envelope, and then I can put it in the font after the service. The final thing that is new this evening is I am going to be imposing ashes on anyone who would like to do this. So the way this is going to work is during our closing hymn, I will come down in the front with my little can of ashes. And if you would like to receive ashes, I invite you to come forward and I will impose them. And we'll do this while the congregation is singing the final hymn. So Mickey, if people are still coming forward and we finish the verses, just keep playing a little bit. Thank you. I don't think it will take a super long period of time, but nonetheless. All right. I just wanted to let you all know that so when we get to those parts in the service, you're not shocked. All right. Let us begin with our call to worship. God sent Christ into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. God's love endures forever. God is our refuge and strength, a present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult, God's love endures forever. At this time, I invite you to rise and join with me for our opening hymn, number 835, Just a Closer Walk with Thee.
Yeah.
please join with me in our unison prayer of confession. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Let's say the words of assurance together. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Say together the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Friends, let us greet one another in faith. I have two prayer requests to share this evening. Sandy Salmon has asked us to pray for her mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. Mother-in-law is in the hospital for like a heart condition, I believe, and I think her daughter-in-law is recovering from a surgery. So she's asked us to pray for them. And she's also asked us to pray for Kathy, who is having surgery, Kathy Saggy, who's having surgery on her stomach today, I believe. So we will pray for them during the pastoral prayer. Any other prayer requests we missed? I missed? No? Yes? No?
You skipped over the anthem.
I did. You're right. I'm so sorry. We will do the anthem now. I apologize. Thank you. I didn't miss anyone's prayer request, just wanted to double check. All right, at this time, I invite us to rise for our hymn of preparation. Lord, listen to your children praying, and we'll sing it through three times. Please be seated. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you on this holy night to both confess our sin and our dependence on you, but also to point in hope to the joy that we have as we follow you. Lord, in the midst of a world that is uncertain, of bodies that break down, of empires that rise and fall, we come before you this evening presenting both our concerns and our joys. Lord, we pray that you would tend to the sick and would bring them healing. Lord, we pray for Millie, for Linda, and for Kathy. Lord, we also ask that you would strengthen those who are facing particular challenges this day. Lord, we pray for the family and friends of Evan Tilley, who passed away on Monday. Lord, we pray that you'd be with his widow Lois, his daughter Faith, and his son David as they prepare for his funeral on Saturday. Lord, we also pray for our world. We pray that your kingdom would come and your will be done. Lord, we pray that you would be with our leaders, particularly those who are writing and influencing polity on a state, a local, even a federal level. Lord, there never seems to be enough budgets for good programming, enough people to go and do relief work, enough people to negotiate different acts of peace in our world. Lord, we pray for nurses and doctors and peacemakers. We pray that they would be willing to go where they are most needed. In silence now, we lift our personal prayers to the Father. Lord God of the nations, You have revealed your will to all people and promised us your saving help. May we hear and do what you command, that the darkness may be overcome by the power of your light. This we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right, friends, as we prepare our offering for this evening, I encourage you to think about giving an offering as your offering this evening also as a confession of sin. When I do baptisms, particularly when I'm doing a baptism for a little kid, sometimes the baptismal liturgy can be a little hard to understand. So what I usually tell the little guys is that Jesus loves you. He always has, and he always will. Friends, as you are writing out your sins and remembering them this evening, I hope that you will remember that Jesus loves you. He always has, and he always will. Bless us, even though we sin and fall short. And we praise you that you continue to bless us so abundantly. We pray that we would use these gifts for the glory of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Our scripture reading for this evening comes from the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, and 16 to 21. For my sermon manuscripts, I usually use the NIV translation of scripture, so it might sound a little different than is on the screen. We'll be fine. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you fast, do not look somber like the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This evening, I want to tell you the fictional story that I have entitled The Unappreciated Deacon. Now, before I tell you this story, I want to reiterate that I made this up, completely made it up. I've now shared this story with two other congregations when I was teaching Sunday school with them, and they swear up and down that I must be talking about one of their deacons in particular. Now, I promise them, and I promise you, that this story is not based on any one person. But one of the reasons that I think it's helpful to tell stories is so that we get a better sense of our world, particularly why people behave in the way that they do. So without further ado, here it is, the story of the unappreciated deacon. 10 years ago, at St. Rebecca's Presbyterian Church, a deacon approached the pastor with an interesting request. He saw on the presbytery's website that the presbytery offers enhancement grants to churches who are looking to do new and creative things in their churches. The grants are available for an amount up to $4,000. He asked the pastor if he could write a grant application to update the sound system in the sanctuary. The current sound system was so antiquated that the deacon was having trouble buying replacement parts when a part of the system malfunctioned. He wanted to purchase a laptop, a basic soundboard, a screen, a standing mic, and a few body mics. The pastor got approval from session, and the deacon set out to write his grant. Presbytery approved the deacon's proposal, and St. Rebecca's Church received the $4,000 in January of 2009. As soon as the church received the grant, the deacon started making earnest plans to update the sound system. He formed a committee of church members to research the cost of the system and to help him install it. But the deacon felt that the committee members weren't taking his project seriously enough. They didn't want to research competitive rates. A few of them even refused to get on ladders and help him install the equipment. And of course, there is the headache of installing new equipment in an old sanctuary. This is how the deacon and his 15-year-old son found themselves in the church attic at 9 p.m. the day before the Christmas Eve service, running wires between the pulpit and the back of the church. By the grace of God, the equipment was up and running in time for the Christmas Eve service. The deacon showed up that night expecting that everyone was going to congratulate him and thank him for this wonderful service he did for the church. But the deacon was unprepared for the amount of complaining about to come his way. The older members felt that the new screen blocked the Christmas tree. The high frequency of the bells that ring on Christmas Eve were causing feedback in the new microphones. Feedback which makes babies cry and which makes older people take out their hearing aids and miss the all-important Christmas Eve sermon. To make matters worse, the teenager who was running the PowerPoint slides that evening accidentally skipped ahead during the second verse of Silent Night. Now the music director is personally offended and is making passive-aggressive comments about the spiritual dangers of technology to the choir. The deacon has had enough. At the next deacon's meeting, with great pomp and circumstance, he slams his letter of resignation on the table and storms out. Worse still, no one has seen or heard from him since the fateful Christmas Eve service. Now, I share this story with you this evening because I think it does a good job of illustrating the dangers and consequences of inauthentic piety. Piety, which we define as outward acts of devotion and service to God. Our scripture passage for this evening teaches us that there were kind of three pillars that defined Jewish piety, and they were giving, prayer, and fasting. In Matthew, Jesus asks his primarily Jewish audience to examine, why do you do the things that you do? What drives you to give money, to talk to God, or to abstain from certain foods? If you give to the needy, Jesus says, give privately. If you pray, pray in your room with the door closed. If you fast, please wash your face so that it's not immediately obvious to everyone that you're fasting. As I was preparing this Ash Wednesday service, I started to wonder, what acts of devotion does our congregation assume as part of our faith life? I think they're a little bit different, though very similar to the acts ascribed to Judaism. I identified three acts that I think are essential to our life together, and they are worship attendance, service, preferably on a board or on a committee, and giving. I think those three acts define our life together. I chose to share the story of the unappreciated deacon because I do think the deacon gets his actions right. He understood upgrading the sound system as an act of service, an act that would greatly enhance the quality of worship, done in a way that was as cost-effective as possible. But his heart really wasn't. He really wanted to upgrade the sound system so everyone would tell him how wonderful he was. Friends, one of the frustrating things about being human is that a genuine love of God can sit side by side with a need to be affirmed for our love of God. Unfortunately, under sin, it cannot be otherwise. The problem with the unappreciated deacon lies in his motivations. He desired to be appreciated for his service more than he desired to serve. You'll notice in the story that as soon as he felt underappreciated by the committee that was supposed to be helping him, he quit talking to them. Once he felt that the church didn't appreciate their new sound system, he cut all ties with the church. Now, I'm not saying that we church people should not be appreciative of those whose service makes our life together possible. But if we serve only so that we can be affirmed, we are going to constantly feel disappointed. Our scripture passage for today ends with this really beautiful message of hope, that despite our oftentimes conflicting motivations, Jesus continues to call us forth to acts of faith and hope, which I take to mean that we have to keep trying, even though we know we're not always going to get it right. One of the central claims of Christianity is that self-centered, though our acts of devotion may become, forgiveness is possible through the grace of God. God's grace is the only thing that can transform us from being self-centered into being Christ-centered. God continues to invite us to acts of service. We continue to ask for forgiveness when we mess up. This evening, we gather together to mark the beginning of a season of awareness of the consequences of sin, which is death. But we also gather together to learn about the possibilities of new life in Christ. Tonight, we begin our observation of Lent, an observation that's going to continue throughout the next 6 weeks. This evening, I think it's a fair question to ask about why we impose ashes on this evening. Because aren't ashes just this external sign of piety that we do so that other people can recognize our devotion and maybe our good faith or our Christian values? Well, not really. The reason that we impose ashes is so that we can remind ourselves of our humanity and sinfulness. The Ash Wednesday service, actually, at my other church at Mount Nebo, I'm preparing for a funeral on Saturday. And if you compare the liturgies for Ash Wednesday and for a funeral, they're remarkably similar. Both services end with an invitation for us to remember that we come from ashes, and to ashes we all return. I think this is the most beautiful and hopeful thing that you can say at a funeral service, because it points to the promises we have for new life in Christ. Yes, our bodies are breaking down, and they will one day return to dust. They are subject to age and sickness and decay and ultimately death. But because of Jesus's love for us, our stories don't end in death. Because of Jesus, we look with hope to the day when we get to eternally dwell with God and Jesus in heaven. I want to close by saying that I think the authenticity of an act of faith is actually determined by the desires and motivations of the person engaged in the act. Let me explain a little bit what I mean by that. So if you came here tonight to get your ashes and take a selfie of yourself and post it on social media with the hashtag #GetYourAshInChurch, I kid you not, this hashtag trended last year, and this year, not only is it trending, but churches are using this as their tagline to guilt people into coming to the Ash Wednesday service. The point of receiving ashes on Ash Wednesday is not to make other people who couldn't be here feel guilty about not being able to come. The point of receiving ashes tonight is not to put your piety on display for the world to see. The point is to engage in a tangible practice that reminds us of our humanity and sinfulness. That we are all dust, and to dust we shall all return. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, as we stand and prepare for our closing hymn, I am going to come to the front to impose ashes. If you would like ashes and are not able to come to the front, give me a wink or a nod or a wave, and I will come to you.
All right, at this time, let us rise for our closing hymn. You all will sing. I won't sing because I can't do both. You all will sing and come forward, and if you're not coming forward, sing. If you're coming forward, you don't have to sing. word of blessing. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God has sent you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. God has a purpose to you being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something he wants to do through you, wherever you are. Believe this and go in his grace, love, and power.